Please be seated, and if you would take your Bibles or smartphones or tablets and turn once again to Genesis chapter 28, we are going to be looking at Jacob's dream, where we get the phrase Jacob's ladder. It comes from this story. This passage is so appropriate for what we are doing here today in Big Give Sunday. In Big Give Sunday, we're doing something that is so biblical. God's people throughout the thousands of years, whenever there was something that they wanted to do together to give glory to God or to band together in as God's people, they would do these kinds of things. They would do a build up and then they would do a big give and let God bless their efforts, their lives, their common life together. And this passage speaks directly to this, believe it or not. Now, before we get to this story, we have to remember that Isaac and Rebekah, who had a hard time having children, also prayed to the Lord, and the Lord blessed them and gave them twins, Esau, who was born first, and Jacob, who was born second. Now, normally in that culture, the firstborn son, even if it's twins, gets to inherit everything. So even if you're born 30 seconds later, you don't get anything. Esau was born first. But when he was born, Jacob, it says, grabbed a hold of his heel. And that's where Jacob got his name. Esau's name meant red-haired or ready, ruddy and hairy. Jacob's name means grasper. He's grabby. He's a schemer. He's kind of sneaky. And as he and Esau grows up, Jacob does turn into the sly one, the grabber. And what he does is he grabs for the inheritance of the family on a day when Esau was hungry and wanted food. Jacob was good at cooking food. And he said, well, I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthright. Esau, living according to his appetite in the moment, said, okay, fine. He handed it over. And then later, when Isaac was getting old, Jacob dressed up like Esau and tricked his dad with his mother's help into blessing him with the inheritance. When Esau, who was a hunter, found out about it, he said, I'm going to kill him. It's getting fairly serious. Let me put it this way. The holy people of God, Abraham and his descendants, were only in the third generation, are the people who put the word fun into dysfunctional. This is the family through whom God is going to redeem the world? The answer is yes. Jacob has to run for his life so that his own brother won't kill him. So he's running for his life as we come to this part of the story. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place. He stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar of remembrance and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar of remembrance, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, Lord, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Let your good news come once again, Father, not only in word and in spirit, but with truth and with the assurance that you are speaking to us this day of all days, in the life of our communitas as we gather before you with our lives, with our hearts, with our resources, and with our hopes and dreams. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love what Jacob said when he woke up after this amazing dream. One of those dreams when he knew that it was God speaking to him. It was so vivid. And he said, surely, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. How often we all find ourselves saying that in our own lives. We enter into a season of life not knowing what the future holds. And what we find as we enter into it, whether it's difficult or joyful, is that we just thought we were going to work someday, and then something amazing happened, and we said, surely God is in this. And I didn't know it when I began. I hear it in the following phrase, Pastor Fitz, I have a God thing I want to share with you. Saying the same thing, God is in this. And I didn't know it before I entered into it. I do want to point out that we actually began this building reclamation and renewal project almost exactly 10 years ago, in 2009. We began praying about it with the elders and thinking and dreaming about what it might be like to have the building match the vision that what God was giving us. Of course, we needed to fix some problems that were there, but when we started this project 10 years ago, we had no idea what it was going to result in. We had no idea if we would be able to do it. We had no idea that there would be positive and wonderful unintended consequences. Let me give you just a couple of examples. We had and still have a number of people who, as time has gone on, they couldn't see as well as they did before. And then when we remodeled everything and put in these screens, suddenly people who couldn't read anymore because they were just getting a little older said, Pastor Fitz, I can see the words and I can sing. We didn't know that it would include them in worship. And we also didn't know how flexible the space would be so that people who were older, who in the past would have stayed home because they need to use a walker or a wheelchair, suddenly found that because we can move the chairs, there was room for them here, and they were able to attend worship. We had no idea, for example, that when we remodeled the exterior of the church and the landscaping, that the neighbors would be so appreciative. Actually, even though they were upset when we got started, they were happy when we got done. Because it has made the neighborhood more welcoming and beautiful. Surely God was in this. And we didn't know it when we got started. And maybe like you, I've been through some times in life when I had no idea they were going to be as difficult or challenging or wrenching as they turned out to be. And I would find myself saying, where is God in this? And then as the years went by, I could look back and say, God was in this place. And I just didn't know it at the time. Here's what this story teaches us. Really pretty simple and direct. First of all, it teaches us that we will never know when we enter into a season of life or into a new place of life or into a new relationship where God will be. We can never see it ahead of time. What happened to Jacob in this story is that he was just running for his life. The sun went down, and so that he wouldn't be attacked by wild animals. He just had to camp for the night, set up a fire, and he had to use a rock for a pillow. He was in the middle of nowhere with almost no resources, not even a soft pillow. He had no idea what was going to happen to him as he headed into that one evening in this nowhere place. But in the night, God showed up. I am one who now thinks it's actually very good that we don't know what the future holds. Thank God we can't time travel into the future, or we might not get up in the morning. But what this story teaches us is that because we don't know, what we can be sure of is that whatever we enter into, whatever the day holds, or whatever the season of life is, we can know that somewhere in that place, God is present. We know from the Bible that God is omnipresent, is what it says. God is present everywhere at all times. Whatever we are going through, whether it's good or whether it's tough, we can know that God is going to show up and take that season or that time or that place and make it his own. That's what it means to live by faith. But there's something else that goes on in this story I think is very important for our life as a congregation today, and it's this. What made that place sacred for Jacob was not the place itself. It didn't really have anything to do with the geography. And there are still people, even Christians, who think it's geography or a building or a particular place that is sacred. And that's not correct. That's not what happens in this story. We had a neighbor a number of years ago when we were living in Texas who came over to me. He was leaving for the weekend. He said, please, you know, keep a watch on our house this weekend. I said, where are you going? He said, we're going on a camping trip and we're going to a thin place. And I said, a thin place? He said, a thin place. And I said, what's a thin place? And he said, it's a place in the hill country where there are some springs that come out of the ground, and it's a spiritual place. There are people there who go there with, I hate to say this, but it's what he said, with crystals. And when they're in that place, they experience deep spiritual things. And I thought, good luck with that. There is no such thing on the planet as one place geographically that's more holy or less holy than another. Not even the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's all sacred. I didn't say anything. I wanted to be a good neighbor. But when he got back, I said, hey, how was your camping trip? And I said, what was there? And he said, mosquitoes were there. I said, well, I should have said, I didn't say, maybe God was trying to tell you something. It wasn't the geography. There was nothing special about the land other than God had given it to Abraham and his descendants. But there was nothing special about that spot. What made that spot sacred for Jacob is the same thing that makes those seasons and times and places sacred for us as we go through life. What made it sacred was his experience of God that happened in that place. And here's the way it works. We have an experience with God where God speaks. God breaks through to us, speaks to our heart, and speaks to our life, assures us of his presence, of his love, of his closeness. Those moments don't come all the time, but they do come. And when they come, the first thing we all want to do is share it with somebody. And when we share that with somebody, it multiplies the experience so that the experience of God, the encounter with God, makes that time, that place, and that relationship sacred. That's what happened to Jacob. And this is why, even though God is present everywhere and you can experience God's presence around the dinner table, at work, on a hike, on the golf course, all of that is true. Nonetheless, when we worship God together in places like this that are set aside for that, when we grow together in faith in places that are set aside for that, what happens is that we do, in fact, have encounters with God that we share with other people, and it makes the place where that happens over time take on a sense of the holy that we recognize. You can call that what you want to. For want of a better term, we happen in the Christian tradition to call that church. We know the church isn't the building, it's the people. But when we gather, we are the people gathered, and as we encounter God and hear from God, it builds an experience that makes the place beautiful, sacred. I've had visitors who have shown up the very first Sunday, the very first 10 minutes that they've walked into this church, and they've come up to me and they've said, "You're the pastor here?" I said, "I'm one of them." And they say, "I don't know what's going on here, but I can feel the presence of God. I felt it when I walked in the door." And I always smile. And by the way, the answer I give them is, "Well, there's a group that's praying right now." People pray that God will speak to us, that our hearts will be open, that we will experience God's presence. One of our purposes as a church is to encounter the living God. And you can encounter God anywhere, that's true. And you do, in your own dreams, in your own life, in your own homes. But we also share those experiences here, and it's what makes it beautiful and good. Let me just share some other things that I've seen through the years that have enabled us to say, surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it when I came. We encounter the presence of God when we share in our tears together, when we worship in this place and we bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his promise that that is true for each and every one of us, that when we reach the end of our life, we go to be with the Lord. And we gather and we grieve and we celebrate a person's life and God speaks. And God gets through. And we encounter God. And it's not the geography, it's the relationships and the experience. The same is true when we baptize a baby. And I hold the baby up, and then I walk through the congregation and I look in your eyes and you look in the eyes of that baby, and we have just engaged in a consecrated act of saying, this child has always been God's, but now there's something sacred going on here. And I see it in your eyes as you look back into the face of that little baby, and there are tears, tears of joy, tears of gladness, tears that lead you to remember what your family and upbringing was like and what it's like to grow up surrounded by people who say, this is our child. Yes, they have parents, but this baby belongs to us, belongs to the community of faith. It's a sacred moment, and it happens here. Or when a child growing up grows into the experience that Jesus Christ is real and loves them and claims their life, and they own that and grab hold of that. Or when a person who's been going through a difficult time shows up, maybe in a Bible study that doesn't even meet in the building, but they meet some people who love them and care about them, and God's word begins to make sense, and they have an experience of God breaking through to them, and it's shared with people, and they find a communitas where they have a common experience of the presence of God, and life changes, and we all start saying again and again and again, surely God is in this place. Surely God is in this moment. Surely God was in this time that was filled with joy. Surely God was in this time that was filled with sadness. And I didn't know it at the time, but looking back, now I know. We wake up like Jacob did. And we say, what shall I do? Let me just point out that it is those experiences shared together that create an anchor and a centering in life that makes sacred places sacred. Not because of the geography, but because of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It settles us and centers us and gives us a core upon which to build life and venture out and serve in Jesus' name and come back and be blessed. Here's a story that just illustrates this. There was a little girl who got lost in the Bay Area, California, many years ago when there was still such a thing as free-range children before things got different. She was 5 or 6 years old. She just got lost. True story. She was just wandering around the neighborhoods. She couldn't find her way home. And a kind neighbor found her, brought her up on the porch, called the police, and the policeman put her in his cruiser and started driving around the neighborhoods to see if she could recognize something, but she couldn't recognize any of the houses. She couldn't recognize any of the streets. But then suddenly, out of the corner of her eye, she saw the steeple of a church. A church. It happened to be her church. And she turned to the police officer and said, "You can let me out now. That's my church, and if I know where that is, I know where I am, and I know how to get home." Well, he drove her home, as you would think. She was anchored. She was centered because of a community that surrounded her, that she was growing up with, who loved her, who preached the Word of God and the gospel to her, that she was responding to, around whom she felt safe and loved and accepted. Surely God is in this place. And we didn't even know. Maybe when you came here, you didn't even know until you came and you gathered and you experienced and you went out and you shared that with others. Folks, today we come to the end of a 10-year process in which we have an opportunity to band together to finish what God started. We didn't know how long it would take. We didn't know everything that it would accomplish, and it is accomplishing so much. Later, in just a few minutes after we finish this whole process, we're going to give you a chance to explore the campus, maybe see some things you've never seen and hear about what God is doing there. But what we also want you to know is that this is your anchor. Jesus Christ is your anchor, and this place is associated with it. And so whatever gift you have to offer, even if it's just the gift of prayer this day, we are blessed beyond measure. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and then we'll enter into our consecration process of offering our gifts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, surely you are in this place by the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. And Lord, there have been so many times when we didn't recognize it until we looked back. But here today we do. We acknowledge your work, your presence, and we pray that you would break through and help us to know you and make you known through Jesus Christ. Amen.